Great. All right. Are you ready to hear the word?
Yes.
Good. I don't know how many of you enjoy reading papers, newspapers, magazines, Joy magazine. I don't know what magazines you read. But whenever you open a newspaper or a magazine or you're watching a news bulletin, without failure, you will find that people are highly interested in understanding the spiritual realm. They want to know what is happening in the spirit, what is going on spiritually, and they tend to look for answers everywhere. You look at cover stories, you look at top-selling books, you look at movies, more and more you'd find that people are looking at spirituality. Even movies, one of the movies I watched, I think you know, The Black Panther. You can see what they were trying to portray there, talking to the dead and all sorts of things. People are looking for something that is deeper than them. It simply tells you and I that in every person, in every human being, there is a God-sized vacuum that people are looking to fill with anything that makes sense to them. There is a God-sized vacuum in every individual that was created by God, because everyone was created in God's image. And that vacuum will remain unoccupied as long as Jesus hasn't moved into somebody's life. That is why people will go everywhere. They'll go to palm readers. They'll go to sangomas. They'll believe all these false prophets, hoping to fill that vacuum. Why is it that people are interested to go to graves? And they're standing before dead bodies and bones, and they say, my father is going to talk to me. There is a vacuum that somebody is looking to fill. And that vacuum will never be filled unless Jesus walks into somebody's life. Now, what I find quite interesting and quite fascinating is that in this whole search that is going on in the world, in as much as there is high levels of suspicion with regards to organized religion, you'd find that from time to time, people will come to a common church like ours, hoping to find an answer. In as much as people are very suspicious concerning organized religion, they'll always go to a church somewhere, hoping that they will find an answer. Mm-hmm. When people are sick, what do? They call for a pastor. They call for a reverend. They call for a priest. Why? Because they are hoping to find an answer. Now, we have a challenge on our hands. We have a massive challenge on our hands. What is that challenge? That challenge is that when on one side you have a people who are in need, you have a people who are looking for answers. You have a people who are asking questions. On the other hand, you have people who have the answers but are not available to give the answers. That is the challenge we have. It's almost like you have a baby who is crying for milk, but mama is not interested in breastfeeding. Yes, the milk is there. Is the milk coming? Yes, it is, but mama is not interested in breastfeeding. And the baby keeps on crying, hoping that the mama will pay attention to his or her cry. This is the challenge. The church, which carries the answers to the spiritual state of our communities, has lost sight of its priority and purpose for which it was created for. That is our challenge. The church which carries answers to the spiritual state of our communities has lost sight of the primary purpose for which it was created for in the first place. If you look around, you will agree with me that there's a lot of slumbering in the church today. There's a lot of tiredness, lack of agency, lack of a sense of agency. It's not there. We're not really where we are supposed to be. I don't know if I should take this risk to go around and asking you and say, What do you think is the purpose of church? If somebody would come to you today and say, Winnie, what do you think is the purpose of church today? I don't know what would be your answer. Junior, what do you think is the purpose of church today? You'll be amazed by the answers that we will hear from Christians who are in church. You might say today, well, Pastor, the church is there to fulfill God's plan. The church is there to fulfill God's plan on earth. Somebody would say, it is there to teach people and build up the body of Christ. Another one will say, well, the church is there to worship and to grow. Another one would say, well, the church is there to teach young people how to worship God. Another one will say, well, the church is there to help the needy. If you look at what churches are doing, I grew up close to a mission station that was started by missionaries who traveled into Rhodesia, and they started these missions. They started hospitals. They started schools. It was really, really great. Missionaries were known of bringing clothes, bringing secondhand buses to our communities. And without knowing it, we were brainwashed to think that is what the church is there for. I don't know if you haven't thought about that. That whenever there's a fire in a sheikh somewhere, the church must run immediately and provide relief. Is that the purpose of the church today? Now, all of these answers really sound great. They sound very spiritual, but there's one problem. The problem is that these answers are not coming from a clear sense of priority and mission. That is the problem that we have with these answers. They are not coming from a clear sense of priority and mission to really say all of these things are byproduct of our mission. They are a result of what we are meant to do as a church. Now, whenever we talk of evangelism in church, okay, I want you to pay attention, just go along with me. Whenever we talk about evangelism, you find that it is one of the highest values that are least experienced in the church. It's one of those values that are highly regarded in church and yet the least practiced. Hey, talk to any Bible-believing believer, any Bible-believing child of God, he will tell you, I believe in evangelism. Like all of us today, I'll tell you, oh yeah, I believe in evangelism. Now, it's one thing to talk good game. It's another thing to do the good game. Hello? It's one thing to say, I really believe in evangelism because you've heard the word being preached. And you know, at the center of what we're doing, there is this thing called evangelism. But are we doing what we're supposed to do? Now, to be honest with you, in most ministries, very few lost people are being saved. In most churches, very few people are being born again. Headlines. Don't look far. Right here. Very few people are coming to the Lord. And you know what the church is concerned about? Relief. We're concerned about going out and helping the needy. But the heavens are looking and say, hey, do you know that Bill Gates can do a better job than you? Oh, yes. Bill Gates can buy a whole country. But the church is the only entity in this world that can provide what any other institution cannot. But we're busy putting our hands in other people's cookie jars. Now, listen to me. If you want to know what the church is meant to do, let's look at Matthew 28, verse 19. I want to take us back to the basics this year. Back to the basics. Matthew 28, 19, the Lord Jesus was telling his disciples, he says here, go therefore and make a lot of money. Go therefore and build beautiful, beautiful auditoriums for me. Go therefore and build schools and buy buses for me. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, Jesus, he knew exactly what he wanted his disciples to do. He says, don't worry about making money. Because when you do what I've called you to do, money will follow the vision. So many times we've put the horse in front of the cart in front of the horse, where we look for money. When we have enough money, we can then go and reach other souls for Jesus. But Jesus said, the first thing, go and make disciples of all nations. I'm not expecting a lot of amens today. But hey, this is what the church is meant to do. Come on now, speak to me this morning. Now, this mandate was given for all churches of all times. This mandate wasn't just given to these 12 apostles. It was given to the church and for all time. And guess what? It means you and I are included in this mandate. You and I are part of what Jesus was talking about. Now, since this issue applies to all of us, I need you to answer this question for yourself and for God Church. I want you to answer this question for yourself and for God Church. Why are we not doing what Jesus called us to do? Just think about that for a moment. Why am I not doing what Jesus called me to do? Why are you not doing what Jesus called you to do? Why are we not doing what Jesus called us to do? But we say, oh, Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I love you so much with all my heart. Jesus, you're the best thing that happened to me after sliced bread. We say all sorts of things. But the same Jesus stands before us and says, this is my commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. I want you to be able to answer that question. Why are we not doing what Jesus commanded us to do? Studies show that most Christians don't have many, if any, non-Christian friends. Let's start on that basic. How many of us have got non-believers as friends? Just think about it right now. Think about the people that you quickly SMS or you quickly WhatsApp. Some guys who are married say, oh, my best friend is my wife. Great. But hey, there's life beyond your wife. There's life beyond your husband. How many of you have got non-believing friends? We say, don't be found among them. Because when you're found among them, you might become like them. I'm not sure about that. But Jesus was called a friend of sinners. Jesus was called a friend of sinners when he was found in the house of a tax collector. Most Christians don't have non-Christian friends. The majority of Christians don't remember what John 3:16 says. I don't want to do a test right now because I don't want to embarrass nobody. Many Christians have forgotten what John 3:16 states. Let me remind you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not die but have everlasting life. That is John 3:16. Maybe you passed that first one. You know it by heart. But very few of us are able to clearly articulate the gospel. Why does somebody need to be born again? Am I able to explain to my non-believing friends why they need to be born again? Why being confirmed only doesn't make one a child of God? Yes. Somebody has been confirmed in grade 2. That doesn't make you a child of God. Why are you not a child of God if you're not a born-again person? A lot of us, the reason why we don't talk to our non-Christians about Jesus is because we are not very sure to take them from point A to a point where they clearly see, where they can say, the rain is gone, I can clearly see now, I need Jesus. I don't know if you're able to do that. That might be the reason why we are not reaching the unsaved, because we actually don't know how to articulate the gospel. Listen to this. A mere 14% of pastors claim that their church is heavily involved in evangelism. A mere 14% can claim that. Guess what? We probably fit in the 86%. Hey, I wish I could say something better than that. But as a pastor, I'm not sure I'm part of that 14% that can say, my church is heavily involved in evangelism. I can't claim that. I'm part of the 86% that cannot say anything about evangelism. It makes my heart grow so. But things are going to change. Hallelujah. Only one out of three churches ever train their people in evangelism. Only one out of three, a third of churches. Guess what? We fit in the two-thirds. Hello? I want to paint a real picture of where we are. Otherwise, we're fooling ourselves to say all is good. We fit in the two-thirds. Because all I have done is to teach you from here about evangelism, but I've never actually trained any of you on what evangelism is all about. We are hitting 2 years in February. In 24 months, we haven't done that, but it's about to change. Hallelujah. So it is, you know, the truth is that we might talk a good game, but our actions speak louder than our words. When I was going through the holidays, the Lord just challenged me because I have taught. I looked through my teachings and I saw in March 2017, I taught about evangelism. In April 2018, I taught about evangelism. That's all I did. I taught. But we never go to a place where we've trained one another to be confident enough to reach the next person for Jesus. You see, if you are to be a doctor, you go to varsity for 6 years. If you are to be an engineer, you go to varsity for 4 years. It doesn't matter whatever qualification, there is time you put in. And you tell me today we don't need to train ourselves in evangelism? We are deceived if we say that. When you're about to get married, we take you through premarital counseling. We are preparing you for marriage. And after we wed you, we take you through post-wedding counseling to ensure that you settle well. After you get your first child, we counsel you again to understand what it takes to be a parent of the one child. We do all of those things, but when it comes to evangelism, like, Pastor, you're taking it too far, calling us for training. Okay. Now, listen to this. This will be very interesting. We can claim to be called God Church. We can claim to be called God Church, but the question is, how much going is going on? Excuse the pant. Hello? Hey, we're God Church. Whenever I tell people that I pastor a church and the name of the church is God Church, and they say, oh, you must be strong on evangelism. I shy back. We can claim that our church's name is God Christian Church, but how much going is going on amongst us? How much going is going on? You can answer that question by looking around here. You can see how much going has been going on. So we might as well change the name. Because we are not being true to the name, let's change the name and be called something. Maybe Stay Christian Church. Maybe that will sound more like it. Hey. Stay Christian Church. That sounds like, yeah, I can identify with that. Go, we cannot identify with that as yet, but we're just about. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Listen to me. You've got to answer certain questions. And I'm going to pose these questions to you one at a time. And I want you to answer them by yourself. Question number one. Do we really care about lost people? Do we really care about lost people? When your child is struggling in school, it does something to you. You will not sleep until you do something, until you get a specialist to help your child. Or if your child is not developing in the rate they are supposed to develop, you get worried as a parent. You look for help. It is that light that I want you to answer that question. Do we really care about lost people? Number two, do we sincerely believe that knowing Christ is the best way to live and the only way to die? Do we really believe that in knowing Christ is the best way to live and the only way to die? Do we believe that? Do I believe that? That if you are to live a best life on this earth, you need Jesus. And the only way to die is to die in Jesus. You see, whenever we console people who have experienced death in their lives, we say hope, cry with hope. Do you know where that hope comes from? It's saying that when all is said and done, we'll be reunited before the Lord. When somebody dies outside of Christ, there's no hope. Oh yes, we write on our tombstones, rest in peace. Well, really? Really? Rest in peace? There's no peace without Jesus. So maybe we need to relook at what we put on people's tombstones. If this guy wasn't born again, don't put RIP, put something else there. That sounds a bit hard. But that's the truth of the matter. Don't put RIP. Oh, well, there are certain churches that believe we can ask and pray for those who are dead that they'll be forgiven their sins after they've died. That doesn't work. It's a false doctrine. Don't believe in that hogwash. When somebody dies without knowing Jesus, that's it. The Bible says man is given one chance to live, and after that, face death and judgment. The third question, are we convinced that everyone we know needs to find forgiveness, friendship, life, and leadership that is found in Jesus Christ? Am I convinced that the guy I work with deserves to experience the leadership of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the friendship of Jesus? Do I really believe that right now? Talk is cheap. Why? Because you can talk big, but as long as you don't act big, life won't change. Things will remain same old, same old. Question number four. Do you really believe in hell? And that our friends and families will end up there if they don't trust in Christ Jesus before they die? Do you believe there's a hell? Do you believe there's a hell to be enjoyed? Or you believe those teachings that say, well, you know the hell that they're talking about, it is a suffering that people are going through right here on earth. Because after they die, you know, we are dead. There's nothing else that happens after that. The hell that they experience is what they go through here on earth. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. Heaven is for real. And hell is for real. And this morning, as we go through these questions, we need to ask ourselves, say, do I really believe that there's a hell? And if my sister doesn't know Jesus, she's going to end up there. You see, this bell won't ring home until you have lost somebody. I lost my daddy over 24 years ago. And up to now, I still ask the question, where is he right now? I don't know. Now, if we believe in all of the above, are we willing to take the risk to warn them? Are we prepared to pay the price until somebody walks that line of faith where they say, I want that Jesus that you have. I want that Jesus that you have. It's going to cost you and I comfort, finances, time, and everything that you can think of. It will cost you. Are we prepared to lay down our lives so that somebody's life can be connected with the Messiah? That's what we're talking about. Now, the next question that you might have, now maybe I've stirred up the hornet's nest, and you're like, okay, I've heard you. What do we need to do? Stop throwing stones, no more. No more stones. The question is, what do we need to do? That's a very good question. What needs to happen after right now? I don't want you to feel guilty. I want you to feel convicted. I want you to feel like, you know what? Life cannot be lived this way if I am a go person. Hello? If I'm a go person, I can't live like that. It's either I move out or I change in order to line up with go. Because that is what go is all about. Hey, going is not staying. It is moving into new territories. It is possessing territories for our God. Amen. Hello? Amen. I refuse now to be ashamed to call myself a goer if I'm not going. No, I don't want that in my life. I might as well change the name of this church. But God had a purpose when he gave us that name. Listen to this. This is what needs to happen. The church needs to regain its true identity in order to be a true ambassador of Jesus here on earth. We have lost our identity. And the church needs to regain its true identity in order to be a true ambassador of Jesus here on earth. We have an identity crisis. An identity crisis. You were born in Zimbabwe. You grew up in South Africa. You went to the UK for 6 years. You came back. You went to Australia. You came back. And then they say to you, where are you from? I'm not very sure. Identity crisis. Now, when I talk about identity crisis, I don't want to talk about any other church. I don't know any other church better than this church. So I want to talk about us. I want to talk about us. Our own identity crisis. See, we've been running for almost 2 years. And whether by design or by default, we have developed what I call a maintenance mode approach to church. We have adopted a maintenance mode approach to church where we have become very comfortable with what we have become. We are very comfortable with what we have become. In other words, we've become professionals at being gatekeepers and waiters on the door, waiting for the next person to come into the restaurant. You don't go out and say, come to my restaurant, come to my restaurant. No, we wait for people to come and to walk through that door. No wonder why the same people are walking through that door. Aren't you tired sitting next to the same person, week in, week out? You want some diversity. You want some change. I'm talking about Go Church, Go Church. We've been waiting for people to come through into our restaurant. And we've become very comfortable that way. And I think something has to change. Now let me say this to you. This is not who we are. To be maintainers of the status quo. No, this is not who we are. We are Go. Hello, somebody. Amen. We are Go. You are Go. I am Go. That is who we are. Now, our identity is found right there in Matthew 28, where Jesus says, Go. Go into all nations and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is who we are. That's our identity. Now listen to me. Unless we change the way we've been doing things, the church will close. Hear me out very clearly. Unless we change what we've been doing, the church will close. The reason why the church will close, it is because heaven will find no reason to keep us going. Simply as that. Heaven finds no reason to keep us going. Heaven will find no reason to protect us. Heaven will find no reason to be in our midst when we don't go. Because when you read that Matthew 28, 19, there's a place where Jesus says, Lo, I will be with you until the end of time. If you want the promises of Jesus, if you want the presence of Jesus to be a reality in your life, you better go. It is only goers who experience the presence of Jesus. Because it says, whenever you do this, I will be with you. Let me tell you something. When we start going, we won't need to be praying, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. You will find him here and he will hit you the moment you start singing your first song. You won't need to cry out for people to engage. Why? Because it's, I just love what's happening here because they are doing my commission. When you don't go, the Holy Spirit goes. Hello, somebody. When I don't go, my preaching becomes dry. Why? Because there's no need for him to empower me. He will empower me if he sees a lot of going and he says, I need to empower this man. I need to give him ability because he is going. Hello, somebody. I want to go because the benefits of going outweigh the benefits of staying. Somebody says, until the pain of not changing is stronger than the pain of changing, you will not change. Hello? The pain of not changing has to be stronger than the pain of changing. Then you look at the two levels of pain and I'm going to change because the pain of seeing the same old, I can't withstand that. You see, churches are planted not to make the point man rich. That's not the reasons why we plant churches. And that's not the reason why we came to Pretoria East. To make me big shot. To change my car, to get a bigger vehicle, to get more security people, secure personnel around me. No. That's not the reason why we plant churches. And we don't plant churches for fun because, hey, planting church, if I have a choice, I would not plant a church. No. I would not. I will not volunteer to go plant another church. But the reason why we do that, despite the pain of planting a church, it is because there's a greater agenda. There's something bigger than us that we are pursuing. We are pursuing to deplete hell and populate heaven. That is why we do what we're doing. And I'm believing God that in the coming 6 months, this place will be looking different. Hallelujah. You and I would have risen up and would say, I'm a go. Hello? You say, I will go. Lord, where you send me, I will go. What you want me to say, I will say. Now, whilst we've been inward looking for the past 2 years, from here on, we're going to be outward looking. From here on, you and I, we'll be looking outward. We'll be saying, Lord, open our eyes, open our ears, open our heart. Now, to enable us to do that, we're going to rally around the following evangelistic mission statement. And this is the statement that we're going to be rallying around. We'll be rallying around this statement, reaching the unchurched everywhere, anyhow, and turning them into disciples of Christ. Hello, somebody? Reaching the unchurched anywhere, anyhow, and turning them into disciples of Christ. And that should be on our lips, should be on our heads, should be in our heart to say, what are we doing? If somebody comes to you and asks you, what are you trying to achieve in God? You'll be able to say it's very short. We are trying to reach the unchurched anywhere, anyhow, and turning them into disciples of Christ. I don't think our memory is that bad. We can remember that. And if I wake you up in the morning, you'll be able to say, well, at God, this is what we do. We're reaching the unchurched anywhere, anyhow, and turning them into disciples of Christ. And that fits right into our vision, making disciples. You will not make disciples unless you reach the unchurched. You will not build families unless you reach an unchurched family. You will not release leaders unless you have leaders who are raw, who don't know what they're doing. You will not transform society unless you are found where society is. And how do we plant churches unless we have people here who are passionate about planting churches? So all of that, reaching the unchurched people will fit right into those five pillars to say, this is what we're going to do. We're going to look for the unchurched people. And it will be anywhere. And it will be anyhow. Now, that portion of anywhere, the enemy has used that against us. Because most of people here are not from Pretoria East. Some are from Midrand. Some are from Centurion. Some are from Vanderbond, which is Pretoria North. And we have believed a lie that says, I cannot reach my neighbor because my church is far. We have believed a lie from the enemy that says, I can't reach my work colleague because he stays far away from church. If I ask you a question today, how many kilometers are people prepared to travel to go to an ANC conference? How many kilometers are people prepared to travel to go to a derby between Pirates and Kaizer Chiefs? People don't care about distance as long as they get what they want. I want to break that spirit this morning in the name of Jesus. That wherever you are, you need to see that place as your mission field. People will drive kilometers as long as they get what they're looking for. As long as they're taken care of. Anyway. Anywhere. By the time this community wakes up, they'll find this church ablaze for Jesus. And they'll say, how come we did not know that there was something happening here? So I don't want to hear reasons saying, Pastor, where I stay is far away from church. And I'll ask you, how many Ks? Oh, it's 24 Ks. How many Ks do people travel to go to work? I travel 210 kilometers to go to work. There was a time where for 2 years I was driving 125 Ks one way every day to go to work. Why? Because I was earning some income. And we have minimized spirituality to the level where we say, well, people are choosy, you know. People will say, I can't come to church because it's too far away. It's a mindset. Like I say to my kids, it's all in the mind. And they're now saying that to me, Daddy, it's all in your mind. And I'm saying to the church, it's all in your mind. But the Bible says we have the mind of Christ, where we are able to see where we are as a mission field. Why? Because my name is God. I am God and I will go. May God open your eyes, like we taught last week. May the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Now, the question is, how are we going to do this? How are we going to make that mission to reaching the unchurched anywhere, anyhow, and turning them into disciples of Christ? How are we going to do that? How are we going to work that and to make that a reality? How do we do this? That's a great question. And from today, for the coming few months, we are launching and we'll be running a program that is really outward oriented. And we call this Passion Rescue. Passion Rescue is going to be our rallying program for the coming few months, where we are saying, hey, I'm passionate about rescuing somebody. Why? Because Jesus rescued me. Hallelujah. When I was dying in my sins, Jesus loved me so much that he came down and he said to the Father, give me a body, give me a body. I've just found somebody who's worth dying for. Hallelujah. Passion Rescue is at the heart of this issue. To say, I'm going to be passionate in the same way the passion of Christ took him to the cross. You've watched the Passion of Christ? How passionate he was. The passion took him to the cross. The passion led him to die. When he looked at his people, he said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're like a sheep without a shepherd. And you and I got to go reach some to somebody who's about to drown in their sin, who's about to drown in their pain. They've been looking for answers. And God is saying, can I use you? Can you be my rescue boat? Can you be that instrument that I can use to pull that one out? And that is who we are. Go. We are a rescue boat in an environment. And we are passionate about what Jesus is passionate about. He rescued you and I from the pits of hell. And you can say, I want to do the same for somebody. You can say, Lord, if you could use Paul, you can use me. If you could use Deborah, you can use me. If you can use anyone, Lord, use me as an instrument. I want to be passionate about what you're passionate about. Passion rescue. Passion rescue. Look at this, Luke 19, verse 9. And Jesus said to him, this was the story where Jesus went to the house of Zacchaeus, where now he was talking to the people around, and everyone was like, how do you go to a tax collector's house? Because Jesus saw this short man in the tree and says, hey, salvation has come to your house. Today I want to have supper or dinner at your house. He went to his house, and then he says this, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. For God, church, has come to save that which was lost. That is who we are. Hello, somebody. You see, talking about that mission statement, I want to see it on every print media that we produce in this church. I want to see it everywhere, saying, reaching the unchurched, anywhere, anyhow, and turning them into disciples of Christ. I want to see that everywhere. I want us to pray that whenever we pray, in the mornings, here, before we start the service, we want to pray so that that can become a reality. That is how passion is birthed. That is how, you see, when you come to a point where you feel there's overdrive in communication, you have reached the right level of communicating a vision. I want to see it on our slides so that it becomes right in our face. Passion rescue. Now, you and I need to rise up with passion. And it will take you as an individual and us as a corporate body to make this work. We are called the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It will take a personal commitment, because usually when you hear these messages, we shovel them. We are there with a shovel and saying, that's for someone. That's for someone. No, it's for you. It's for you to take total ownership. It's for you to know that you carry something valuable. Because some of us here, we think, well, who would listen to me? Who would pay attention to this word? No, it's not about you. It's about the Jesus. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And it's not about your position at work. Your boss needs to know that Jesus loves them. And you will not know what will move his heart or her heart. I'm believing God that we'll see some of you walking with your bosses here. Saying, you know what? I've lived the life of a child of God. And I shared the love of God with him or her. And today, say, let me go and see what you do at that church. You bring him here, you bring her here. We love on them, we teach the word. Because everything has to be geared at reaching the unchurched. Now, listen, passion rescue will only work if we have enthusiastic and well-trained believers who work in tandem with a Bible-based church that has a focus on the outside. That is when it will work. It's when you are enthusiastic and you partner with a church that has a biblical view around reaching the unchurched. You will see when we start rolling out our year planner that there will be so much that is outward focused that will give you an opportunity to invite your unchurched friend to a church environment that is not intimidating, where they'll meet Jesus. That is a biblically based church whose outlook is unto people who don't know Jesus. And I want you and I to put our hands together and say, hey, we want to do this. There will be programs. You will see them coming up. And I want you to join hands with us in doing this. Passion rescue is going to be a culture in our church, where we are passionate about what Jesus is passionate about. Now, for you to do this, there are things that will birth passion in one's heart. What will birth passion in your heart is when you believe certain things, when you believe something like this. Romans 8, verse 31. When you say, if God be for us, who can be against us? I don't know if you believe that if God be for us, who can be against us? That is when you walk with confidence. That is where you share the gospel. You invite somebody because you know nobody can be against us. Amen. If God be for you, who can be against you? The second belief is this. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You will find that there will be opposition the moment you try to reach somebody for Jesus. Even right now as I preach, some of you will walk out of this place and you say, what happened to Pastor? It's like now into this issue of numbers. Oh yeah, numbers matter. Numbers matter. We want to depopulate hell and we populate heaven. As I teach forward around this issue, we see that in the early church, numbers mattered because the Bible says in one sitting, when Peter preached, 3,000 came to the Lord. How did they know there were 3,000? They counted them one by one until they reached the 3,000. In another place, the Bible says after the gospel was released, 5,000 were added to the church. How do they know? They counted. Why won't you allow me to count the heads in the church, the hearts in the church? That is very, very key because Jesus came to die for the whole world. And in the world, we speak of 7 billion people. And how many of those billions can go to heaven today? It depends on you and I. If we are concerned to say, how many have come to the Lord? If you cannot measure it, you will not achieve it. That is very key. If you can't measure it, forget about achieving it. So we're saying here, the enemy, even though you try to resist, but we will resist you. We will resist in the name of Jesus and you will flee from us. You believe that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. The prayer of a righteous man avails much when you read in James 5:16. And the one that I really love, when we started the church, the Lord spoke to me and just, this is the word for you. Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Not me, but he said he will build his church. You see, Jesus is the builder, but we are laborers together with him. So he builds. You go to Jesus and say, Jesus, how are you building? Where do you want me to labor? And he will show you. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When you speak of the gates of hell, gates don't move. You'll never see gates running down N1, no. Gates are stuck on complexes, and therefore church is an offensive entity, not a defensive entity. Gates will not prevail against the church, so when we push against the kingdom of darkness, they will not prevail against us. So we are not people who stay. We are offensive people. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And as the church, as God's, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We'll be able to say this place will become small pretty soon. And how is that possible? Through Christ who strengthens us. Amen. Glory be to God. Amen. But that won't happen by just talking. That will happen when you start praying into it. When you change your prayers and you say, one day of the week, I'm going to pray for souls. I'm going to pray for salvations. We will be training you. Pretty soon we'll be rolling out a training program on evangelism. And I applaud you by the mercies of God to sign up and to attend. Every member of this church who calls himself, herself a goer needs to go through the training program for this to become a reality. You see, as a mama, as a father, you force your child sometimes to take medication, don't you? The child can cry, can kick against the kitchen counter and all of that, but you force that tablet down. Why? Because you know it will do them good. And in this church, we have a leadership, and there are times where the leadership says, this is the direction we are taking. And it would be good for us to say, yes, let's take that direction, because that is where God is taking us. I really want to encourage you. If you love what's happening in this church, then you can come up. If you love what's happening in this church, if you love the word that comes out of this church, the worship that comes from this place, then invite somebody. If you love your house, you are proud to have visitors. If you love this church, you must be proud to invite somebody to this church. Because sometimes you are not able to get them to cross the line, but every touch point will lead somebody to that place where they say yes to Jesus. I feel so passionate about this. I want us to stand up on our feet. Come, you can just come up and Maggie, just to lead us in a song. I want us to pray this morning. It's a prayer of commitment. I want you to say, Lord, count me in. Lord, I want to be part of this passion rescue. Lord, I want to be your hand. You see, the Bible says we are the body of Christ. And if we are the body of Christ, where is his hands? Where is his mouth? Where is his feet? This is what church is all about. I'm sorry if you expected something else, but everything else is an overflow of this issue. Oh, yes, Lord. Come on now, let's just start praying.